so good to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In that chorus, I'm on the winning side. Y'all ready? Let's see if we can do it. Well, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin, no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Praise the Lord, I'm on the winning. I just wanted to see if we could run through that. I enjoy that song. Amen?
Amen.
I'm glad I'm saved. Amen?
Amen?
Glad to be in God's house. I'm on the winning side. If anyone has a song tonight, I don't know if you do, but we're going to be in Genesis 37 tonight. Genesis chapter number 37. And the Kirkpatricks, y'all going to sing for us tonight. You pray for them as they sing. Genesis chapter number 37.
Traveling through
If you're holding on to anything but the blood, let it go, because it ain't going to get you there. There's nothing no more precious than knowing that's all I have my faith in is the blood of Christ on the mercy seat.
Amen, Brother Ben. Amen. If you enjoyed that, say a good amen tonight.
Amen.
Genesis 37. Those two songs go together, Brother Ben. We're going to wear a white robe. You say, what's the white robe about? Well, in Revelation it says that that white robe, the saints will be wearing those white linen robes because that represents the righteousness of the saints. You say, well, where did we get the righteousness of the saints? Where did we get that bright white righteousness? Well, we got it from the crimson blood of Jesus Christ that washes us as white as snow. And that's what Paul said, Philippians 3:9, that I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And God can take a sinner that's red in sin, though your sins be as scarlet, he can wash them in the crimson blood of Jesus Christ and make them as white as snow. And that's what Christ has done for us. Genesis 37, I want to give you a message tonight. From Genesis, we preached through chapter 37 these past two Wednesday nights. And I told those of you that were here Wednesday night that I thought I might just press down a little bit more into a thought that we had Wednesday night. We just touched on it at the end of our message, and we're going to give it to you tonight. I really don't plan to be long. I've got about a page of notes, and that may not mean much to you, but that's a lot less than usual, so I'm hopeful. Chapter number 37, if you're there, would you stand to your feet tonight very briefly? This is the story of Joseph that we're reading about, Joseph in the coat of many colors, and that's what we're studying on Wednesday nights. And so this is very familiar to everybody here. You're familiar with what we are about to read. Now, I just want to read two or three verses that we've selected from the chapter. Look there in chapter 37, in verse in number 18, verse number 18. Joseph, in this passage, is coming out to meet his brothers as they are watching the flocks in Dothan. It says, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Now, I want you to look over in verse number 26. Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Now, I want you to look in verse 31. They took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And notice in verse 35, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Father, I pray, God, that you would please help us tonight. Lord, we come before you humbly in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, asking that you would please give us grace and mercy to help in this time of need, in this hour of preaching. God, I pray for your help and your grace upon me. Lord, I pray, God, that you would teach us tonight from the sins of Joseph's brothers. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would, Lord, cleanse all of us from secret faults. Forgive us of our sins. Expose sins that they may be forsaken and forgiven. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach tonight on the sin of hypocrisy. The sin of hypocrisy. We can all very easily see the sin of hypocrisy that Joseph's brothers are guilty of here. In chapter 37, they have conspired against their innocent brother Joseph. in order to put him to death. They hated their brother because they were evil and he was righteous. And he was the beloved son of his father. He held the birthright that they were disqualified of. And there was many reasons why they hated him, but none of them were good reasons. Really, in essence, they hated him without a cause. There was no real cause in Joseph why that they would hate him. But they hated him anyway because really their deeds were evil and his deeds were righteous. And so his brothers conspired to kill their own brother in cold blood. Now this would have been his 10 of his older brothers conspired against him. And we know what happened. God restrained their passions. He restrained their evil wickedness. And they decided instead of killing him on the spot to throw him in a pit and to let him die of starvation. And the reasoning behind that was, he's our brother. We don't want to shed his blood. So we'll let him starve to death in a dry pit. Now, I don't know how in their mind that they thought that was a better thing to do, but men in their wickedness often do not make sense, honestly. It's sort of like Pilate washing his hands of Jesus, claiming to be innocent, and yet he knows full well that he's not innocent, and he still has a part in his destruction. It's sort of like the Pharisees handing him over, handing Jesus over to Pilate because they could not crucify, especially not on Passover, and so they felt they were innocent because someone else did it, when in reality they did it. There's really no rhyme or reason. They are going to throw him in a pit. They throw him in a pit, and then we see that Judas suggests that they sell him into slavery, and they do. They sell their brother into slavery, never to, in their mind, see him again. He's probably going to live a miserable life somewhere and die young, or there's no telling what could happen to their younger brother. And they come up with a plan to secure their innocence before their father. They take his coat of many colors, they dip it in the blood of a goat, and they send it to their father. Their father, of course, weeps and he mourns for his son. But in chapter 35, we are amazed when we read that all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. Just look at the blatant hypocrisy that is going on here, that his own sons, who would have killed Joseph, who did in fact sell him into slavery, who they knew at this point that he's still alive, they schemed up the blood and the coat and all these things. They're causing their father to mourn for his life. In verse number 34, it says that he said that he would, in verse 35, he said, I will go down into the grave unto my son, mourning. What Jacob is saying is that I am going to mourn myself to death over this. So realize that their sin was not only against their brother and against God, but they were going to cause the essentially the death of a broken heart of their own father. And notice what they do. Instead of owning up to the truth, instead of confessing their sin, instead of forsaking their sin and coming clean and reconciling, they just play the part of a comforter for their father. They refuse to acknowledge what they have done, and instead they play a miserable game of pretend. Now, I've just got one simple thought tonight, and I want to give it before you. There's a lot of people in a lot of churches today that are playing a miserable game of pretend. There's a lot of people that are playing church. They're playing Christian, they're playing preacher, they're playing these roles in the ministry, and what they're doing is they're pretending and they're living a life of hypocrisy. They're doing something that they have no business doing. They're doing something that they know full well that their life completely denies in their heart and in their private life, and yet they continue to live this life of hypocrisy. Matthew Henry asked the question about his brothers. He says, how did their faces, how did their countenances not betray their guilt? How could they stand before their father and comfort him? And it says they comforted him probably many days. How did they act as if they actually cared for his well-being? I want you to know tonight that it's actually a very easy thing to fall into the sin of hypocrisy. I want you to note this, that nobody ever chooses the sin of hypocrisy. The sin of hypocrisy is always a downstream from a sin that is upstream. There's never anyone that wakes up in the morning and says, I want to be a hypocrite today. There's nobody that says, I want to live my life as a hypocrite. There's no pastor or preacher that says, I want to be a hypocrite. There's nobody that's on the church roll that says that. What happens is when somebody disregards God or His Word and follows after self, and they make a choice to sin or to take part in a sinful lifestyle, and because they refuse to give up that sin, hypocrisy follows. That they hold on to that sin and they hold on to their life before the church or before God. And they create this double life. There's a double life that is created. When a man has a sin that he will not let go of and he will not come clean before God's people or before God, there is inevitably an hypocrisy that shows up. These brothers, I guarantee you, when they thought about murdering Joseph earlier in this story, they did not think about rising up to comfort their father. They didn't think about the miserable years of having to hide and cover this sin. And it is not something that they thought about, but it's something they ended up doing because they weren't willing to let go and confess that sin. You say, Revis, how could they do that? I think, and we could study this in Scripture, but we note this by experience, that when a man or woman falls into a life of hypocrisy, a double life, where there is sin that is hidden, there's a lifestyle that contradicts the Word of God and the profession and testimony that somebody has, and they begin to live this hypocritical life, there is something in the heart of man. The Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful. And it's desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? The heart of man has a way of growing calloused and hardened to where it's not even affected by your own hypocrisy anymore. A man can come to a place where he actually believes the front that he has put up for everyone else to believe. You see, these brothers, from what I gather, that they really came to a place where their consciences were so deadened by their hypocrisy. Now, look in Genesis 42. Genesis 42. We see that their conscience was still intact in some way, and later in their years, we find God probing that conscience about that hypocrisy that they had been living out. Genesis 42 and verse 21, when they stood before their brother Joseph in Egypt, they didn't know it was Joseph, but Joseph knew it was them. And he was testing them, and it says in verse 21, they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Notice that there is a deceitfulness to sin, but for the person who is a true believer, there is still a consciousness, a conscience that is intact with the Holy Spirit, and God will use the Word of God and your circumstances to pierce through your deadness in order to trouble you about your hypocrisy. In chapter 44, though, I want you to take note of this. Chapter 44 in verse number 20. Although their conscience was troubled, we still see that even this far in their life, they're convincing themselves of the lie that they made up. I'm just trying to show you this. Look in chapter 44 and verse 20. Judah says to Joseph, his brother, imagine this. He doesn't even know this is his brother that he sold into slavery. He thinks this is a random Egyptian man that he's never seen before and will never see again, most likely. A man that will never meet his father, Jacob. This is a complete stranger. And he says in verse 20, we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his age, a little one, and his brother is dead. Judah believes His own lie. They've rehearsed this lie so many times. They've lived with this lie so many times that here he is on the other side of their world in Egypt telling a stranger their story. And when he talks about Joseph, he is still the brother that had an accident and he died. And here is Joseph staring him in the face, knowing full well he's that brother and what happened. I'm just trying to show you there is a very real danger for everybody, for the lost sinner, for the Christian, to live that hypocritical life. It's not a life we choose. It's a life that is a result of the choices we make when we fail to confess and forsake them. And that hypocritical life and those lies that we deceive ourselves with, we can become hardened and calloused, to where we really, in some way, in an odd way, we really believe the lies that we tell ourselves. I don't know why I'm preaching this tonight. God's led this in my studies. Maybe there's somebody here that needs to hear this. Maybe there's somebody that's steeped in a hypocrisy that's lasted for many years. Maybe your conscience troubles you at night. Maybe there are times and moments when you remember back on your sins that you have never forsaken. The sins that you may coddle, or whatever it is, a double life you may live. Maybe you've come to be deceived by this. I want to encourage you tonight, listen to me carefully, that your life of hypocrisy makes you doubly accountable before God. You're adding sin on top of sin. And what God wants you to realize today is there is nothing hid from His eyes. There's nothing that He does not know. And listen, most of us, we'll admit, I know God knows, I just don't want anyone else to know. You need to get to a place where you care far more about what God thinks about you and what God wants you to do when you confess and forsake your sin than anybody else. This isn't about saving face. This is about being truthful with God and with men and confessing our sins and relieving ourselves of hypocrisy. God is not for hypocrisy. In Ephesians 5:19, I just want to give you some verses tonight, sort of like we did this morning. I have a bunch written down, and I'll give these to you, and we'll be done tonight. We really will. I'd like to have some time of altar prayer tonight if we can. In Ephesians 5:19, the Bible tells us how to worship the Lord in the Spirit, and I touched on that Wednesday night, and he says that part of worshiping God and walking in the Spirit is by speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your what? Your heart to the Lord. Let me just be clear that singing with your voice in church means nothing to God if your heart's not right with Him. Y'all realize that, right? We can have the best sounding choir, the best sounding youth choir, the best sounding instruments, the best sounding special songs. We can sing the best congregationals. We can sing the roof off of this place. God is not in the least bit concerned or pleased with the singing of our lips if the melody of our heart is not in tune with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, right? You say, what do I do if I take part in the singing, if I do that? If you have sin in your life, you need to do what God requires of you to forsake and confess that sin and get rid of it. And if you will not do that, you have no place leading and worship in the church, right? Preaching is the same way. Teaching is the same way. Not only this, but look at prayer. Not only is God concerned about the singing of our hearts, but in Romans 8:26, we understand that prayer is not about a bowed head. Prayer is not about a bowed knee. Prayer is about your spirit groaning and sighing before God and breathing out utterances before Him. There are many today that would come in church and sing, but their hearts are not making melody to the Lord. There are many that pray outwardly. They bend the head, they bend the knee, but there is no real prayer going on in here because their heart may be far from God or sin has cut them off from fellowship with the Lord. God wants to hear from your heart when you sing, when you pray. In Isaiah 1:13, God tells the Jews to stop taking your vain oblations before me. In other words, your worship is empty because you're not doing it from your heart, and your heart is not right with me. Your worship is hypocritical. In Ezekiel 33:31, the children of Israel are condemned because with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Some people may be here, but your heart is nowhere near here. Your heart is chasing after everything in the world. Your heart is not filled with the love of the Father, but with the love of the world. And you're chasing after the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. You're living hypocrisy when your mouth is here, when you are here, but when your heart is elsewhere. In Hosea 13 and verse number 12, I want you to realize that hidden sin is never hid from God. In Hosea 13, 12, it says that the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. There may be somebody who really thinks that their sin and their iniquity is somehow bound up and really hid, and that nobody will ever find out. In Psalm 73, 11, the wicked say, how doth God know? They really, really think that they can get by with what they are doing. In Psalm 10, 11, they say, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it. But in Ecclesiastes 12, 14, it says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You may make it in life, and the pastor may never find out about the life that you live. Nobody ever may find out about the life that you live, the sins that you coddle and refuse to forsake. But I want you to know that at the end of the day, God has kept a record of all our works, and he's going to bring out every secret thing in the light of his judgment one day, and you're going to have to face a reckoning with God. You say, I'm saved. Praise the Lord. You still don't want to reckon up with God about a sinful life that you've lived before him, about hypocrisy. In Jeremiah 16, 17, God said, mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. God, nothing is hid from him. It says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. In 1 Samuel 16, 7, it says the Lord looketh on the heart. Notice this, there may be somebody with a hidden life, a sinful life, and you think no one else knows. God knows about that. That's one type of hypocrisy. There's another type of hypocrisy, and I want to distinguish them. We've already mentioned both. There is the hypocrisy of the heart, where you do all the right things, but your heart is not in them. You see these two hypocrisies? Really, they're both a double life that we live before God. God said, I look upon the heart. Thomas Watson said this. He said, men judge the heart by the actions, but God judges the actions by the heart. We judge somebody's heart by what they do. God judges what we do by our heart, because the heart of man is in the hand of God. And everything that we think and that we dwell upon is already in the mind of God. He knows all about it. I want to encourage you tonight. The message is simple, and I'm going to close with this. If there is somebody here that is in some way steeped in some type of hypocrisy, I want to give you a chance tonight to get that right with God. You say, what do I do to get it right? If you've got a private sin, you need to confess it privately to the Lord. If you have a personal sin with your brother, you don't need to keep ignoring. You don't need to come to church and ignore the fact that you have not done right by your brother in this church. You know what Jesus said? If I bring a gift to the altar and I remember that I have aught against my brother, then I drop my gift where I'm at and I go make it right with my brother before I bring my gift to the altar, because God doesn't want my gift if I'm not right with my brother. If there's a private sin, confess it privately. If it's a personal sin, confess it personally. If it's a public sin, confess it publicly. You say, that's hard to do. Well, listen, if we are so bold and so crass as to sin publicly, then we ought to be repentant enough to confess publicly for God, right? You say, that's hard. Is anything too hard or not worth it to get right with God? Would it not have been worth it for Joseph's brothers to tell Jacob what actually happened and say, let's go get Joseph, right? I want to give you this, and I want to close with this. Look in Psalm chapter number 26. I want to encourage you tonight. The truth of the matter is this. Sometimes we're living hypocritically, and most of the time, we don't even know it. A lot of us just fall into going into the motions. and our heart goes away from our first love, and we slip very slowly into hypocrisy. Most of us don't sometimes even know until God awakens us to it. I want to encourage you tonight. I want to encourage everybody here to pray the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 26 in verse 2. He says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." This is what the psalmist said. God, if there is any sin in me, if there is any hypocrisy, if there's anything in me that's not right, if any sin that I have failed to see, God, I invite you to try me, prove me, and examine me. And if you'll show me, then I promise you that I'm willing to do something about it, if only you'll show me. That verse has convicted me greatly this week. You know what I often pray? It's more of a prayer of habit than anything, and it's not right to pray out of habit. But I always begin, when I pray to the Lord, I always pray, God, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. It don't matter if I pray 25 times in a day. I usually always will say, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you've given me. Lord, forgive me of my sins. And God has shown me that I need to stop saying that when I don't mean it, when I don't know what sins I'm talking about. If you pray, God, forgive me of my sins, and there's no specific sin that comes to your mind, stop. Because you know what I think we often do? We want to set the reset button. Okay, I probably sinned this morning. I know I did. I don't really want to think about it, but I'll pray, God, forgive me. He'll hit clear, and then I can go on. Then later I'll pray and hit clear. That's not how this thing works. God forgive sins that we confess, not just praying a general, just forgive me of all whatever sins I may have done. How many have been in an argument with a spouse, or you've wronged your spouse, and you go to your spouse, and you know you got to apologize, but you don't want to apologize for what you need to apologize for, because you're full of pride, right? And so you say, I just want you to forgive me. I've just had a bad day, and all this and this happened, and most of the time you'll slip in, and you did this, which made me mad, and I didn't really mean that. You know what we should just do? We should stop all that generic business and say, I sinned against you, and I want you to forgive me. And you know what? Your spouse knows the difference, do they not? You know what we need to stop saying to our spouses? Forgive me when I said that. I didn't mean that. Yes, you did. You may have been mad, but you meant it in your anger. And you say, forgive me for sinfully saying that in my anger. I was angry and I was hot and it wasn't right. Then there's actually something to forgive. But when you say, oh, I didn't mean it, it was this, it was that, there's no real confession. And I've started asking God when I pray, instead of, God, just forgive me of my sin, I say, God, try my heart. And if there is sins that I'm not aware of, not convicted of, then expose them to me so that then I can forsake and confess them and ask for your forgiveness. But instead of this generic forgive me of my sin, I want to ask you tonight, would there be some that would pray tonight, maybe even come to this altar and say, God, I'm willing to forsake, to work on whatever it is that you may reveal to me, things I probably don't even know of, but God, I want to ask you to search my heart. In Psalm 14, at the end of the chapter, the psalmist said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as they come to the music? I want to ask everybody that would, if there's somebody that needed this message tonight, and you want to come pray, Lord, try my heart, my thoughts. You know me inside and out. And you want God to help you. These altars are open. Would you come? Lord, we love you tonight. I pray, God, that you'd help us. Lord, the message has been scattered, been spoken by just a sinful man, myself. Lord, I'm nothing. Lord, I am nobody. Lord, I've been guilty of hypocrisy many times in my life. Lord, many sins. Lord, I recognize I'm not better than anybody. In fact, I'm the worst of all, the chief of sinners and the least of saints. But Lord, we can be real and we can be sincere before you tonight. We don't have to be hypocrites. Lord, we can be genuine. And Lord, you want us to be genuine and sincere. So help us tonight, God. May this message go everywhere you want it to go. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. While your heads are bowed and they begin to play, one's praying, why wouldn't some come tonight and ask the Lord to help you? While nobody's looking. You're not just letting the minutes go by. I hope you're using this time to pray. And I want to ask you to bow your head for just a moment longer. And I hope you do business with God. And a chorus tonight. Have thine own way. Tonight and are right with God. There's nobody that has to leave here not right with God. Nobody. Nobody has to. If we'll be real with God, God will be good and merciful to us. Amen. I love my church family and I love you all. Thank you for being here. I want to invite everybody. You don't have to be a member of our church. If you're just visiting, I want to especially invite you to stay with us for our meal after the service. And I do thank my church for this appreciation meal. I'll probably still be in the back of the line. I just can't help it. I don't like to go first, but let's make sure our elderly get to go first and get to be up there in the line. This will make 3 years since I became the interim pastor here. December will be 3 years since I was voted in, and 3 years have gone by fast and probably been an eternity for some of you, but it's gone by fast for me. But we're glad to be in God's house tonight. Okay, any other announcements before we dismiss? Yes, sir, Brother Antonio. Love you, Brother Antonio. Amen. Love you. Thank you. Anybody else before we dismiss? Gabe was going to say something, but he was vetoed by Mom. All right, I want to ask Brother David, would you pray and bless this food tonight?
Father, I come to you with a thankful heart tonight, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house with your people, hear your word, and feel your presence. Father, on this day, I appreciate my pastor. I appreciate his efforts. I appreciate the change of heart that we've had in the church, Lord. I appreciate the spirit that flows through it, Lord, and flows through him. Father, bless him in his endeavors. Lord, give him words for the hour. Lord, give him souls for his labor. Lord, please continue to bless this church, Lord. Let us work in harmony and unity. And Lord, let all the glory be to you. Father, this evening we pray your blessings on this food. Lord, for the nourishment of our bodies, Lord, and just, Lord, be with us in this time of celebration and gratitude, not only to our pastor, but to you. Father, forgive us where we fail you.